Open our eyes, O Lord, that we may see wonderful things in your word, for your name's sake. Amen. Do please have a seat. Well, Christian joy and rejoicing can be experienced even when life is really tough and really difficult. A Christian woman who's having an extended course of chemotherapy said that even while the chemicals blasted the cancer, she had a deep sense of joy. Mary from Ethiopia, while cutting my hair, told me about her deep sense of joy in God, helping with anxiety, even as she snipped away very effectively. Aliona, a carer from Moldova, small lady, rosy cheeks, full of Christian joy. I suppose the kind of person who, I don't know if this is harsh, but probably by many of the grand people of Chelsea would be regarded as a nobody, but full of Christian rejoicing. And the widow of the man who she'd cared for, I remember her hugging her and describing her as an angel. William Wilberforce, who abolished the slave trade eventually, was instrumental in that. At his funeral, a friend said he was a most cheerful Christian. And the poet Robert Southey said of him, "I never saw any other man with such perpetual sunshine of spirit." And it's been reckoned that that joy sustained him in that long campaign that he waged over many, many years, often very difficult, to abolish the slave trade. Now just imagine if you could move, we could move some way towards that kind of joy and rejoicing, not only when life is good, not only when everything's going our way, but when life is difficult and hard and we think things are going wrong, and they are going wrong. Wouldn't it be brilliant if our joy was like a plant that could survive drought and floods and storms and cold and frost? What better gift for Asa as he grows up than to have that kind of joy and rejoicing? In his own little way, when he has his first day at school, when he's anxious about an exam, when he perhaps can't find a job that he likes, but to be able to have that joy which would survive those difficult experiences. It's possible to have Christian joy, even in those situations. And I believe that even though we are in this time of national mourning, and for many of us the loss of the Queen is a great sadness, yet it's appropriate to have this sermon today on the theme of joy and rejoicing, because in that sadness, it is possible and indeed right to have Christian rejoicing. So the thing is, at the moment, we're having a series of sermons called The Path to Joy. We interrupted that last week to commemorate Her Majesty. But we've been looking at various practices which lead to Christian joy. And today we come to rejoicing. And it's a little bit different from the others, because not only does it lead to joy, it comes out of joy. And I hope we'll see that as we go through. Now, because we're looking at a number of different Bible verses, there's a little sermon outline in the order of service. You might find it helpful to have a look at that, because there are various different pieces of the Bible we're looking at. And I've got 3 points. And the first is that rejoicing is a promise and a command. So it's a promise. In his famous list called the Fruit of the Holy Spirit, the Apostle Paul says the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace. And then he goes on with 6 other qualities. So if we liken the Christian believer to an apple tree, the apple, as it were, is grown by the Holy Spirit. So we've got our part to play in producing joy, but fundamentally, this is a work of the Holy Spirit of God in the Christian believer. We'll have our ups and downs. We'll have angst and anxiety. We'll have times of sadness. Our joy will never be perfect in this life. There may be times when there's very little of it. But be assured, when we are seeking joy and rejoicing, we're cutting with the grain of what the Holy Spirit is doing in our lives. So rejoicing is and joy is a promise, it's a gift, but it's also a command. And on the outline there, I put several of the commands to rejoice. And in the letter to the Philippians that Paul wrote, there's this tidal wave of sayings about joy and rejoicing. Paul refers to joy and rejoicing 16 times in 104 verses. And that's why I've chosen it, if you like, as our sort of base camp text for this sermon. Philippians 4:4, rejoice in the Lord always. I will say it again, rejoice. It's at least an exhortation, if not a command. And he thinks it's so important, he doesn't say it just once, but he repeats it. Rejoice, and again I say rejoice. George Muller was a Christian evangelist and philanthropist who lived in Bristol in the 19th century. And he was very famous for his care of children in need. He looked after 10,000 orphans. He established 117 schools, which were reckoned to have provided education for 120,000 pupils. And he said this, I saw more clearly than ever that the first great and primary business to which I ought to attend every day was to have my soul happy in the Lord. The first thing to be concerned about was not how much I might serve the Lord, how I might glorify the Lord, but how I might get my soul into a happy state. The first great business of my day, to get my soul into a happy state. That is God's exhortation to you if you're a Christian believer. Make my soul happy in the Lord. Second heading, rejoicing is a feeling and a song. It's a feeling, and each of the verses I put down there under a feeling, the word glad is used. My heart is glad and my tongue rejoices. Rejoice and be glad, says Jesus. Be glad and rejoice, says Paul. So Christian rejoicing has its origins in the feeling of joy. So joy is, if you like, the soil from which the plant of rejoicing grows. It is the springboard from which the diver rejoicing springs, so to speak. But rejoicing is not only a feeling, it's also a song, or a shout, or a statement. And again, maybe it's an exaggeration to say it always is, but again and again, this feeling of gladness, when it's linked with rejoicing, is then expressed with a song, or a shout, or a word. Psalm 9:2, my tongue rejoices. Psalm 32:11, sing. Psalm 27:6, shouts of joy. So rejoicing is especially to speak or to sing what the heart feels glad about. So when I have a feeling of joy that God has come quickly to my rescue and answered my prayer, and I praise him, I'm rejoicing. When with a feeling of joy I reflect on how wonderful it is, and say this to another person, that I'm justified before God freely by grace, I'm rejoicing. When with a feeling of joy I'm on a walk and I look at those beautiful autumn trees which are about to come and I say, oh God, you are so wonderful to have created such magnificent beauty, I'm rejoicing. When we sing the hymn at the end of the service, Rejoice the Lord is King, with a feeling of joy in our hearts that Christ is on the throne still. He will always be on the throne. He rules over the nations. When we sing that, we're rejoicing. And notice David says, I shout for joy. I don't know exactly what that sounded like, what he did, what he shouted. But for some of us, we're not very good at singing, and our singing is more like shouting. Doesn't matter. Shout anyway. I know that the musical people will turn around and perhaps be a little bit sniffy, but don't be put off. Shout for joy as we sing. And by the way, isn't it interesting that Christianity is the only world religion in which congregational singing plays a major part in corporate worship? And that is because joy and rejoicing is so important to us. So when out of our joy we rejoice with a shout or song, the wonderful thing is that it will also lead us, it comes from joy, but it leads us into deeper joy. Because when we sing or shout or speak to God about a winter walk or a warm fire or an answered prayer or peace with God, our pleasure in that thing is increased. And therefore our joy is increased. And therefore joy and rejoicing, it's like a Ferris wheel going round and round, each feeding off the other. Joy feeding into rejoicing, rejoicing feeding into joy, joy feeding into rejoicing. But you may say, that's all very well, but there are many things that rob me of joy. Life is very difficult for me at the moment, or it has been in the past, or I anticipate there will be difficult times in the future. And the final point is about how we can have joy and rejoice, even when life is difficult, even when it's rubbish. Rejoicing is a look through and a look out. It's a look through. Paul writes in this letter to Philippians, and this is about the circumstances he's in, "It's true that some preach Christ out of envy and rivalry while I am in chains." Paul is in prison. He's chained. He's guarded. He's without comforts. He thinks his death may be imminent. On top of all that, good friends, former good friends, former colleagues, fellow Christians who are preaching Christ, denigrate him, slander him, accuse him. He must have felt biting sadness. In fact, he said, "Sometimes I am sorrowful." And it's very important to say in this sermon about Christian joy and rejoicing that Christians should not deny sad feelings or feel guilt about them. You may have a depressive tendency, you may be exhausted, you may have had some tragedy in your life, you feel a darkness, a bleakness. It's only human, it's natural. It would be very wrong to deny that or to make people feel guilty about that or feel guilty about ourselves. So please don't think I'm not saying those feelings don't exist, that they're not real. But when St. Paul said he was sorrowful, he went on to say, "Yet always rejoicing." Now, how could he do that? And how could we get some way towards that? We may never be terribly good at it in this life, but how can we move towards that to some extent? Well, it's by a look at. Looking through circumstances, but looking at. Well, Paul begins chapter 3 of Philippians with the command, "Rejoice in the Lord." He begins chapter 4 with the command, "Rejoice in the Lord." And the secret of rejoicing is looking through the circumstances and at the Lord Jesus Christ. The thing that this apostle did, the thing he was able to do, sitting in that prison cell, is he saw the prison door. He saw, if I can put it in modern context, he saw the Twitter feed denigrating him. But he looked through it, and beyond the prison door and beyond the Twitter feed, what he saw was the Lord Jesus Christ. And that's why he could rejoice, even while he was sorrowing. Now, what in particular was it about the Lord Jesus Christ which caused him to rejoice? Well, there would be a number of things, but I think in particular, it's something that he's written about in chapter 3 of Philippians. He's written about, and I put it down there on the sheet, Philippians 3:9, "Not having a righteousness of my own that comes from law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness that comes from God on the basis of faith." Well, what on earth does that mean? Well, the righteous person in the Bible is the person who perfectly measures up to the standards of God. They've kept his law perfectly. It's like having the perfect CV. Think of a CV, or if you're American, a resume. Here's your resume, and on it you list your qualifications, your skills, your abilities, something about your character, perhaps. And you take this CV, this resume, to an employer, and you say, "Here it is. I am worthy to be your employee. And if your performance record is good enough, you get the job." That's how life works. And every religion in the world, apart from Christianity, says it's the same when it comes to God. You come to God with your CV, you say, here it is, God. I've served you, I've worshipped you, I've given to charity, I've been kind to people. Here's the CV. Let me into your paradise. I've done enough. But Jesus and Paul come along, and they say it's not enough just to have a good CV. You've got to have a perfect CV. If you're to come into God's paradise, if you're to come into this relationship with God, this eternal life, you've got to have a perfect CV. But then they say, it can be yours as a gift. Your blemishes, your stains, your faults, your failures, all those things listed on your CV, they can be put on another's record. His name was Jesus Christ, and he suffered on the cross for those stains and failures. And his perfect record is put on your CV. That's the gift that God is holding out to you. That is the righteousness that comes from God. It's not from you. It's from God as a gift. Have you got it? Do you want it? You can have it today. Receive it with empty hands. Now, why will that truth lead to joy and rejoicing? Because uncertainty and suspense produce anxiety, and anxiety is the enemy of joy. And especially, uncertainty and anxiety about our eternal future kills joy. If we're saying, oh, well, I hope I might go to heaven, I hope I've done enough, I may go there, I don't know, but I just hope it'll be okay, we're not going to have joy, because we'll always be uncertain. And our hope and our joy will go up and down according to our performance. If we think we've done well, we'll probably be a bit more joyful, but also become a bit proud, a bit self-righteous. If we think we've done badly, then we'll feel anxious and uneasy and sorrowful. But if we know that the great debt has been paid, the great disease has been healed, the great work is finished, then whatever tribulations and bad news comes our way, we've got something solid under our feet. And we will be able to say, or we may be able to say, we may be able to get some way towards saying what the Old Testament prophet Habakkuk said when he said, though the fig tree does not bud and there are no grapes on the vines, though the olive crop fails and the fields produce no food, and there are no sheep in the sheepfold and no cattle in the stalls, yet I will rejoice in the Lord. I will still be joyful in God my Savior. So this look at the Lord will help us rejoice when we have financial loss, or when we are anxious about the cost of living crisis and how we're going to manage this winter. When we've lost somebody we love who is in Christ, and that includes our late Queen, because we are confident they will rise with Christ. Dying is just like falling asleep, and we will rise with them. Rejoicing when we face the valley of the shadow of death, because the Lord is at my hand. Rejoicing and joyful even when we're sick, for we know for certain that though my flesh and my heart may fail, God is the strength and portion of my heart forever. So to rejoice as Christians, and if you're not yet a Christian believer, isn't this a great incentive to be a Christian? Have something you will not find anywhere else, because we've got to look through the circumstances. We can see through them. We feel them. They hurt. But we look beyond them to Jesus Christ, our righteousness. So as I finish, one practical suggestion for how we might rejoice. At the end of the service today, we're going to sing the marvelous hymn, Rejoice, the Lord is King. And it's a wonderful hymn, not only because based on Philippians 4:4, it exhorts us to rejoice, but it gives us reasons to rejoice. Reasons in Jesus Christ. It helps us to look at the Lord and therefore rejoice. I've been singing this to myself on my morning prayer walk. The people of Knightsbridge must think I'm totally bonkers as they see me in Beecham Place singing, not terribly loudly, but even so, singing, Rejoice, the Lord is King. But it's been a great way to rejoice, and I commend it to you. William Wilberforce was sustained by rejoicing, and it says that he swayed many others by his joy and rejoicing. So may we be a rejoicing people. Let's pray. Lord God, we recognize that our joy and rejoicing will probably never be perfect in this life, and we may not feel we've got very far with it, but may we wrestle to look through our circumstances and even this morning for those of us, there will probably be some of us here who are in painful times, yet may we be given grace to look through those to the Lord Jesus Christ, our righteousness, the assurance that the end of the story is always happy, and may we be rejoicing people. In his name we pray. Amen.
We begin to rejoice.